Lord Jesus, you said, sanctify them, change them, make them more like me, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And Lord, how we long to become more like the risen Lord Jesus Christ. How we long to see more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And we pray now that you would speak to us by your servant, Mike. Father, we pray that you'd help him and embolden him and give him the words to say. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us still through your word. So we pray for help for us to have ears to hear and for Mike to be faithful and true to your word. Come and change us, we pray. Make us more like you, we ask. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This is a real privilege for me. I love God's word. I love the passage we're going to speak about. I love preparing for it. And I'm hoping I'm going to love sharing it with you this morning. So it's in Luke chapter 24. And the passage starts at 13 on the road to Emmaus. But if I may, I'm just going to read a couple of verses from the bit that Martin was preaching on last week. So if you remember, the women, they went down to the tomb. They had spices they prepared. The tomb was empty. And they met a couple of angels, and the angels told them, "Don't you remember, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And then later on, these are some very sad words. They went back, they told the other disciples. But the disciples said in verse 11, "But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them." And then we get onto this passage on the road to Emmaus, and that very day, starting at verse 13, two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And even there, that's a lovely picture. It sounds like these were two disciples who'd heard those ladies saying, "He's actually risen. We've been there. Two angels just we met." And what have they done? They're kind of wandering off on a journey to Emmaus. But I love the fact that Jesus takes the time and trouble to come and meet with those two people. But their eyes were kept from recognizing. Whilst they were walking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and they went with him. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And he said to them, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and as he appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Wonderful, wonderful scripture. So as I was preparing, I thought we could maybe go through all 300 plus messianic scriptures. But I'll narrow it down. So this is actually a fun thing to do on the internet. Okay, type in messianic scriptures and you get all sorts, but I just got a few. So I've got about 40 here, but there's things like the Messiah will be pierced through his hands in Psalms, the Messiah's bones will not be broken, men will gamble for the Messiah's clothing, the Messiah will be given vinegar and gall to drink, the Messiah will be born of a virgin, the Messiah will be buried with the rich, Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, the Messiah will enter Jerusalem riding a donkey, the Messiah will be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and there's just dozens and dozens more of those. And you know, in Amos 3, verse 7, it says, "Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets." And for me, it's so interesting Jesus doesn't appear and say, "Here I am." He says, "Don't you understand from the scripture?" Because he wanted them to know that the foundation, the rock, is this word of God. I love this sense. This is about two men going on a journey. And, you know, that's how it is for us. When Janet and I were doing an alpha group, we found it ever so helpful, that idea that everyone's on a journey, because it's a kind of leveler. No one can claim they've actually got there yet. We've just started different places. Our journeys are taking different paths. You know, and I have a suggestion. It's a good idea not to compare yourself on the journey, especially if you're going through a hard time. It's very easy to think, "Well, it's all right for so-and-so. They never seem to have any trouble, or, you know, why can't it be like them?" You know, one thing I've learned is you can never really know what another individual's journey like. You'll see something of it, but you just won't know some of the difficulties they've been through. In fact, that for me, it's always, it's usually the case, you meet someone, you think, "Well, it's been easy for you, whatever, never had any trouble." But then if you get to know them, you usually find there's a story there. So concentrate on your own journey. The other thing, and this is difficult, but it's often the difficult parts of your journey that create the most value in you. It's not a nice side. I kind of wish there was a different way, if I'm honest. But there's a sense that it's fire that refines. It's difficulty that refines. And if you want something of beauty, something that's precious, then for lots of us, it's only through the fire that that's born. I if a little game I play with myself is, what would you be like if there was never any problems and everything just fell? I have a feeling I'd be so obnoxious it wouldn't be real. And the other thing I would say is the most beautiful people I've ever met are often the ones who've had the most dreadful lives, if I'm honest. Because somehow, even through that, they have just allowed it to mold them and shape them. And there's something of value that you can see in them, and you kind of know they have earned that. And just this morning as we're starting, we've sort of said it already, for people who are going through difficulties and troubles, I just wanted to read one other bit of this scripture, and it's from Psalm 84. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will close it with blessings. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. And you know, I just really wanted to speak that word for anyone who feels like they're going through a valley of weeping, the valley of Baca. The promise of God is you're going to walk through it. You will walk through it, and it will become a place of refreshing springs in your life, in the name of Jesus. Other thing I wanted to say, just a sort of introduction, I have a lot of sympathy for the disciples. I don't know about you, but when things are going all right, it's good. It's quite easy to be a man of faith, eh? You know, some silly thing can actually knock you right off, like a washing machine breaks down. It's as though your whole life has fallen apart. It's silly, isn't it? But I hope I'm not the only one. But it doesn't actually take much of a trial to you go, oh, why has God left me? The washing machine's... No, I'm not... God, confess. I'm not the only one, am I? Please. No, that's fine. Because you sometimes have to get a bit of perspective, don't you? But when you think of those disciples, they saw the person they were with 3 years. They'd basically given up everything to follow this person. And basically he was captured, brutally tortured, put to death. I think my faith would be struggling, if I'm honest. Even though we'd told them, kind of, this is what's going to happen, it's not a surprise to me. I'm pretty sure I'd be on the road somewhere. This body Jesus had was quite a different from the earthly body. It had been brutally disfigured. His earthly body, I think, by the time they'd finished with him, was probably unrecognizable almost as a human being. This new glorified body still had the nails in his hands and feet, still had the imprint of the spear. It's quite a sobering thought that even in heaven now, they're still there. It's an everlasting symbol that this was the lamb slain. But this new body on earth, it could suddenly appear, suddenly disappear, travel great distances in a short period of time, move through walls, locked doors. And Jesus, later on in Luke, Jesus wanted to make it very clear this wasn't just his spirit flying around, okay? This was a real body. And you know what? In the letter of John, it says, I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus came in a real body. And I'm no expert, but what I've noticed is that every kind of cult, false religion, is usually around who Jesus was. They'll prophet, teacher, whatever is fine, but exactly who he was and what he accomplished, that's where the error comes in. So it's an important point. As we read this story, the other thing I notice is it seemed to be that the disciples kind of recognized his voice. Their hearts burned within them as he spoke to them. And I think it's true of how we recognize other people. I think we often recognize their voices, don't we? In many ways, their voices are something you recognize even more than their appearance, because you can change your appearance, but you don't really change your voice. And something about what we say and how we speak, it reveals who we really are. So in my work, I have to interview people for jobs and stuff. And what the trick is, what you really want people to do is relax and actually talk in a relaxed way, because you know their words will actually give away what they're really like. You'll see something of who they really are if they'll just relax and speak to you freely, and it's true of ourselves. These disciples recognize the voice of Jesus, and I think it's a good question to ask us. Do we know the voice? We saw a little bit on that video. Can we hear his voice? Can we hear him speaking to us? In our small group, Kristen introduced us to the wonders of something called SOAP. Okay, so this is where, for homework, you have to read a passage of Scripture. And the S stands for Scripture, O for observation, A for application, and P for prayer. So I've loved it. I thought it was great. So if I was going, looking at this passage, this was our small group, and I was doing my SOAP, I think the words that strike me are when Jesus says, "You foolish people, how foolish are you?" That really strikes a chord with me. It seemed that he wanted them to really understand the Scriptures. He wanted them to know that the word was really key. And I think whatever I would be happy to say, that whatever situation, whatever circumstance, God can speak to us through this word. And for me, this should be our starting point. This is the best place to start. It's better than asking a friend, going to the pastor. Lord God, what are you saying in this situation? What are you speaking to me about? Because the word is really the launch pad for faith. Faith grows as we hear his word. He speaks to us about something and we say, yeah, that is true. That stirs something within me. I really believe that's going to happen. So it took me a while to twig on. If you want to know the word of God, you actually have to read it. Okay. So you taxpayers will be grateful for my university education. Okay. But it kind of did take a while. Okay, because it's easy to just think that somehow you'll miraculously know it, but it's just not true. And there's no way around it, I think. If you want to know the Word of God, you're going to have to read it. And I got a little aside to the young people here. Oh, sorry. I love seeing the young people down here. So this is me going back to when I was a student. Do you remember taking exams at the moment, maybe? Excellent. Just listen carefully then, because this... So I realized when I was praying about exams that it was better to pray, Lord God, could you bring back to my remembrance those things I've actually read and studied? Good prayer. Slightly more difficult prayer. Lord God, sorry I forgot to study or, you know, I was doing all this, but could you somehow miraculously get me to know all that stuff that I should... The second is could happen, but I concluded it was better if you did your part and then God can bring it back to your remembrance rather than supernaturally impart it to you. Okay. This is another side to the young people here. You know, they referred to Jesus as a great teacher. And when Jesus was 12 years old, or about 12 years old, he was able to astound the leading teachers of the law. And for me, there is absolutely nothing stopping you becoming the most knowledgeable people of the Bible in this church. Because being young doesn't disqualify you from that, okay? And that is a good goal to have. Why not be the Hillview Clever Clogs of the Bible? It would be excellent. So the principle is you get the Word of God, you read it, and somehow by His Spirit God says, and that applies to you in this situation. And that's what builds faith in your life. It says, you will pass through the valley of weeping. Lord God, I feel horrible, I feel terrible, I have no idea how I'll ever get through this valley. But the Word of God speaks to you. And you start to say, yes, I will. I am going to come through that valley. And that's how faith comes. And in my experience, it's a journey. You have faith for small things, and you're careful to remember them, and you have a track record, and it means you think that is going to work in this situation. And I like to this is just me making up bits in the Bible, but I like to think of, you know, King David. I bet he was quite a handful as a child. Do you reckon? I just got in my mind that he used to kind of run around getting into trouble. But I could kind of see him just as a little wee lad, just something in his spirit that, you know, some little tiny animal was annoying his sheep, he'd be after them. And he'd just remember that until he was ready to take on lions and bears. And then one day he was able to stand in front of a giant because to him he'd learnt the principle. And it really didn't matter what the thing looked like. What mattered to him was the Word of God, and he could apply it to this giant in front of him. So this is an interesting little theological thought. So Jesus was very knowledgeable of the Scriptures. So again, it's a bit like I was saying, so did he supernaturally know it, or did he actually read it and learn it? I think he studied the Word of God. I really do. I think as a young man, I think that's what he spent a lot of his time doing before his ministry started at the age of about 30. And you know, as he was reading that word, he started to read those scriptures, the messianic scriptures. This is me making it up again, but you know, as a young man, he's thinking, ooh, I was born in Jerusalem. That's interesting. Ooh. My mummy and daddy don't tell me all the details, but I know there was something a bit special about how I was born. But then, you know, as he grew up, he'd have started to get to Isaiah 53. He was going to be bruised. And by stripes he was going to suffer. He was going to bring healing. This is something. So I know that healing can be a bit of a sensitive and difficult area, but I just want to share something that I felt this Easter time. You know, one thing I'm pretty clear, you know, if you're a Roman soldier, you've only had to hit Jesus once to kill him, to be honest. That's what they were. These were brutal, brutal trained soldiers. So as far as I can tell, they were deliberately just torturing him. You know, they easily could have killed him. So Jesus, he understood the scriptures. As he was whipped, he knew that the word of God said that those stripes would bring healing. And for me, he paid too much for me not to take that seriously. Not to inquire if I'm sick, if someone I know is sick, Jesus, is your healing available for me? Is your healing available for my friend? I think too that just as Jesus knew and understood the scriptures about himself, it's important that we should know and understand the scriptures, what it says about us. It's good that we understand what our journey might be like. What are the promises that we can hold on to? Did Jesus say that you will never have any problems? No, I'm afraid. Has he promised to never leave you? He has. Can anything separate you from his love? No, it can't. Will he take a hand and lead us out of that valley? Yes, he will. And for me, the resurrected Jesus, his whole message to his disciples was, understand the scriptures. Understand the scriptures. Don't be too upset about me leaving you. He said, you know, it's good that I'm actually going because it means that the Comforter's going to come, the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be even better than having me in person. Hard to believe, but true. And as I read the scriptures, I like the letters by Peter and John, you know, in the New Testament there. I don't know about you, but Peter never strikes me as a very scholarly sort of person. Maybe he was, but he didn't strike me as a scholarly one. But even in Peter's letters, you see him quoting Old Testament scriptures. Is that Old Testament scriptures and love one another seems to be the main themes. I really like that. And you know what I like as well is, I think if I'd been with Jesus and I was writing a letter, I'd be ever so tempted to give my special little insights on, well, me and Jesus were down by the well one day and, you know, he told me this and I did that and all the other. But you know, you never see any of that. In Peter's letters, he's referring to Old Testament scriptures. Often, when they talk about Jesus, they don't talk about what he was saying. What they say is about who he was, what he accomplished, the cross. And I think for me, again, there's something to learn. You never get the sense that all you ever get the sense of is they tried to faithfully represent what Jesus said, They never try and interpret it or give it special insights. And I think that's a good marker for us. If people feel like they've got some special insight, revelation, whatever, we need to be a bit wary. What we want to know is people who know this word and know how to apply it. So as we moved along, so Jesus spoke to them. They drew near to a village. Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, abide with us." So this is really the last point I want to look at today. So in many ways, you know, the disciples had a pretty good day. A stranger had come up to them and explained the scriptures. Their hearts had burned within them. That sounds a pretty good day to me. And you know, they could have been tempted to say, "I've had enough for one day, thank you very much, I need to lie down. I need some peace and quiet to work this through." Or this is the sort of things I would say, okay. But just imagine what they might have missed. Breaking bread with the resurrected Christ. And by making Jesus stay with them, a good day had just transformed into a life-changing day. A day where they would never be the same again. A day where their strength was renewed. You'll see later on, they basically set off back to Jerusalem straight afterwards. And I think for us, it is so easy to miss out on all that God wants in our lives. It's so easy just to settle for a little bit. And we should be like Jesus and say, "Stay longer." And that is in the good times as well as the bad. If you feel God touching your life, just don't say, "Thank you very much, that's my bit for this week, I'll go off and do my thing." You should say, "More, Lord God. Come even closer. Is there something else you can do in my life?" We shouldn't be satisfied for too little. It should be our heart's cry all the time. Abide with me, Lord Jesus. Stay with me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done. But Lord God, I want every last bit that you have for me. So basically, we are all on a journey. We have started at different places. The route might be different, but the destination is the same. In a brave moment last year, I went out hill walking with the men. It was rough. any guys who were there, you're glad that I am just about healed now. Okay. But when you go hill walking, this is I know, you have to prepare yourself. You need proper boots, waterproofs, food. I won't mention a certain gentleman who forgot about that. Compass, map, whistle, stuff like that. For this spiritual journey we're on, basically, we only need one piece of equipment. And this is it. This is the piece of equipment it is. And I was going to bring my... And you know, we shouldn't put it in our rucksack, okay? But we actually need to hold it out in front of us. This is more like the torch, okay? I guess you take a torch when you're... Because this word is a lamp to our feet. This is like hill walking in the dark, okay? And sometimes maybe the difficult road will be illumined, not the easy one. But this is the guide for our journey. And we must learn how to apply it in our lives. Whatever the situation, what are you saying through your word? We must be careful to remember all that God does for us. It's our testimony. In the Old Testament, they're forever building little piles of stones or calling places a name, putting tassels on them, all sorts, just to remember what God has done. And we must be the same. We build up a track record on our journey, and it gives us faith and confidence for the future. And as we learn to be able to do that in our own lives, then we can learn how to stand in the gap for others. Lord God, you've been faithful in my life. You're going to be faithful in my friend's life. Why not? Why not, Lord God? And with every step, the cry of our heart should be, Lord Jesus, abide with me. Amen.